Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today it is good for us to spend a few minutes as we think ahead about this coming year. What will this coming year hold for us? This is the time of year that people make resolutions. Maybe you even thought last night about resolutions you have for the coming year. Maybe you, like some people, write them down. And in a couple of weeks, you look back at those resolutions and you realize, yes, you haven't kept many of them. In fact, one study I read, only 8% of people, 8%, will attain their New Year's resolutions. Now, this doesn't in itself make New Year's resolutions bad. It just makes us remember, be careful of resolutions you make. Let us be resolved, as the people of God, as the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this year, each and every single day, to use it to its fullest for the glory of God. And remind yourself daily to be resolved to live for the glory of God. As we think about this past year as well, and the year that we have just begun, we turn in God's word to Philippians 3. And the picture we have in Philippians 3 is a pretty well-known picture. It's a picture of a runner. The runner is a believer. And what we see taking place in these verses is an important connection between the spiritual life on the one hand and the physical life on the other hand. Both have an impact upon each other. Like a good runner, Christians are to run with a clear goal as they keep their eyes focused. As they keep their eyes focused upon the finish line, they train with the goal in mind. They pace themselves and refresh themselves and take care of themselves, and they hope to run a good race, win, and stand upon that podium as victors. Someday, with a medal around their neck, a bouquet of flowers in their hand, as victors, they've won the race. But as spiritual runners, as you know, we do not run for gold or silver. We certainly don't run for a bouquet of flowers. The reward that awaits the people of God as they run toward that finish line is a far greater value. The victory is Jesus Christ himself and eternal life in his very presence. As we think about this morning, our theme is we are called to spiritually run forward in the knowledge of our victory. We are called to spiritually run forward in the knowledge of our victory. First, we'll see spiritual energy. Second, spiritual good. And then third, a spiritual reward. So first, energy, good, and reward. So first, spiritual energy. The context of our passage in Philippians 3 is a somewhat troubling one when we see what's taking place in Philippi. Look at the beginning of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. None of those are very encouraging phrases. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We can see there that there were dogs. But these aren't literal dogs. These are men, and maybe women, who took confidence in the flesh, who took pride in their own righteousness, who were proud of their own last name, their own heritage. They trusted in the flesh. They probably caught something along the lines of, they are secured not only because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also they're secured because they have been scrupulous in keeping the law of God. And they've even reached a state of perfection. They're perfect before God in the law. We might think of the modern idea of Christian perfectionism, taught by some Methodists and others. If anyone should be able to boast in their flesh, it would be the Apostle Paul. That's the point he makes in verses 5 to 7. He's the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. He was righteous in the law, so to speak. And he goes on to explain that our righteousness before God doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come from what tribe you're from. It doesn't come from the fact that you're a Benjaminite. It doesn't come from the fact that you are a Pharisee. doesn't come from the fact of what you do. It comes from another. A righteousness alien to us, outside of us, foreign to us. Righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we strive in all righteousness as runners running a race unto the day of resurrection. The resurrection is secured in Jesus Christ. It's kept by him. It's guaranteed by him. He is our victory. We run, we strive unto that day. And our running also is a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. Though it's not only about the end. The running is important and the end is important. Our text begins by saying, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Paul begins with this word, "brethren," meaning brothers and sisters. It's a term of endearment. There's an earnestness in this confession of imperfection. Right? He's the Apostle Paul. Think of the godliest person you know. And for them to confess their sins to you. There's something humbling about the whole situation. Paul confesses he hasn't yet arrived. He hasn't yet reached the point. He's not at the finish line. He's still in the process of running this race, just like every single other person. He has not yet attained. Contrary to what some people in the church were saying about perfection, though we strive for it, we have not yet attained it. We are still those who are being sanctified. The apostle makes clear that this was him as well. As we think about this, what should we notice about this picture of a runner? Because the runner is us. It's every believer. Everyone who's called by the Lord Jesus Christ. First, notice that the runner runs with a single concentration. He says, "One thing I do." The runner is running ahead with purpose unto his prize. He's not meandering. He's not trotting. He's not just mindlessly. He's running with a purpose unto that end, unto that prize. His aim is well defined. Concentration is key in life. And he has concentration. He's focused. Without concentration, you go awry. You go astray. I've been asked by people before, "Why do I work here in church? Oh, I live 10 minutes away. In the morning I drive here 10 minutes. For lunch I drive back 10 minutes. Drive back after lunch and then drive home at the end of the day. 40 minutes I drive to study here in my office at church. Why don't I just stay home and just study, save extra 40 minutes? I wouldn't save an extra 40 minutes. The reason why is because of concentration. I have children at home. My life is at home. There's too many distractions for me at home. 3 hours of concentrated work is better than 6 hours of distracted work. This runner in the race runs with concentration, with goal, with purpose, with aim. And he keeps it ever before him. It's as if he forgets this, he has to remind himself, "Where am I going? Where am I running to? What exactly am I doing?" In life, a lack of concentration can have serious implications. We live in a world where everybody thinks that they can multitask. In fact, I've heard debates with people who debate who's a better multitasker. How many different things can you do at one time? Look down at your cell phone while you're driving to write a text. Could be the last thing you do. Could end your life or another person's life. It's distraction. That's the problem. It's distraction. Kids, you are on Christmas break right now. What was your last day of school like before Christmas break? Or how about your last day of school before summer break? How's your concentration level on that day? Well, teachers don't even expect to get much accomplished on that day. The kids are all excited about what's going to take place. They can't concentrate. All day long, the mind of a student is on what is to come in such a way that concentrating on work is nearly impossible. That's understandable. That's acceptable. But how does a lack of concentration in our spiritual life, in our spiritual lives, affect us? We can become in danger of seeds that fall among the thorns in our Lord's parable. And as Jesus says, in the cares of this world, oh, the cares of this world, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, oh, the deceitfulness of riches, how deceitful they are. You can never attain enough. And the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But a life concentrated spiritually with a spiritual energy keeps priorities, goals, and the finish line in sight. The race is a long one. You can use the illustration of training. I read a couple weeks ago caricatures of pastors. You know, they only work one day a week, or maybe they only work 2 hours a week on Sundays, right? They say, if you follow this illustration, the people have the laziest job in the world, Olympic sprinters. They run for 10 seconds every 4 years, the 40-yard dash or 100-yard dash. But for 4 years, they're training and training and training. They're waking up early. Their whole diet, their whole life is consumed by this training as an Olympian. As children of God, the race is not ending during our life. And if we become distracted, spiritually speaking, what takes place? What's actually happening in our hearts, in our lives, in our piety, in our witness, in our families, in our marriages, etc.? The text continues, and it shows how this plays itself out, keeping this finish line in sight and running with a goal. Our text mentions forgetting what is behind. The runner, secondly, has to learn how to forget. They have to learn how to forget. Have you ever seen an Olympic 100-yard meter dasher look back during the race to see where everybody else is? Of course not. He just lost a half a second looking back, and you just lost your race. Focused, straight ahead, running forward. Not distracted from the goal, but so too in the spiritual race. What's the danger? To look back. Some people run backwards. That's all they do, is they look back. They live back. Their whole life is in the past. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She didn't trust. It's a problem there. Let's think a bit deeper about this question. Forgetting what is behind. Is it really a good idea to forget what is behind? What kinds of things are we to forget? Good memories and events? Forget your anniversary? No. Spiritually speaking, we are to forget all of those things in the past with which we may lay hold of as our own pride, as our own self-establishment. Those things which we have done that pleasure our flesh, past accomplishments and good deeds, past sins, and here's probably the most difficult one for us, the past sins of those who have sinned against us. The past sins of those who have sinned against us. Isn't that one hard? I'm not going to trust that person. Do you know what they did? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 50 years ago? Nobody would ever say. People do say that. People do live that way. Forgetting what is behind and looking ahead and running forward unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to deal with sin and then move on. Otherwise, we will live forever drowning in the power of our sin. Or if it's in the case of the sin of another, we will live in light of their sin each day. And essentially each day, their sin against us. Don't minimize their sin. I'm not saying it's not a real sin. So you have to get past it. You have to repent or forgive. And you move forward. And there have been horrible things that have happened to people. Don't minimize those things. Don't say, okay, it's all good. Deal with it. But move forward. This is not a passive type of forgetting. This is rather an active type of forgetting. Purposed forgetting. I will remember your sin no more. It's not an easy thing to say. But if you ever say it, you'd better mean it. Forgetting what is behind. Our text continues in verse 13. And says that Paul is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So here we have something of a contrast. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward, striving forward to those things which are ahead. That are in the present or that are in the future. The language of the Greek here pictures a runner straining with all of his energy. Maybe you've seen, to use the runner illustration again, at a race, and it's, you know, it's a head-to-head race, and it's getting close to the finish line, and what do the runners do? They reach their heads forward so that their head could break the finish line first. They might even reach a hand out. I don't know the exact rules, but they're straining forward with everything they have to be the first one over. That's the exact picture. It's a straining with all energy ahead unto what is to come. In fact, the ESV translates this word as straining forward. It means to exert oneself to the uttermost. When we think of this in spiritual terms, it ought to be understood as an unwavering progress. An unwavering progress. What we might think, and this is a very important point, as Reverend William Hendrickson, he was a New Testament professor at Calvin Seminary 50 years ago, as he helpfully deals with this question, isn't it a bit pointless since we won't actually attain that which we're striving for? We're straining for moral, ethical perfection before God, right? The sinlessness, to avoid sin and to cling toward that which is good. And we will never reach that in this life. No matter how hard you possibly try, you will sin. You might sin less. To be sure, you had better sin less, but you won't actually attain pure ethical spiritual perfection until the process of sanctification is completed, and that's when you die. Hendrickson answers this in two ways, and I'll summarize them. First, he explains that though a person cannot reach the total objective, perfection, here and now, he can still make progress toward it. There is such a thing as progressive sanctification. Our catechism and the apostle make that clear. The line of progress might be something of a zigzag, but the line is going in the right direction. Hendrickson says, quote, such advancement, such gradual development, when the seed of true religion has been implanted in the heart, must be considered normal. End of quote. The second consideration is that such perfection in Christ is granted only to those who strive for it. The prize is given toward those who press on toward the goal. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our catechism says that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask for it in faith. These are the means of pressing on toward the goal with spiritual energy, concentration, forgetting, and progress. Secondly, we see our spiritual goal. Verse 14 begins and says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. It's important for an athlete to keep the goal in sight. As a runner in a race tells himself in his own mind to push harder, the goal is just ahead. So too in the spiritual life. The goal in the spiritual life in this context, and especially in light of verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3, is Christ himself. And our union and our perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You don't have to live very long to realize that the things in this life don't always work properly. There's brokenness that abounds. We know and understand trial and pain, sickness and loss, Maybe you spent the last week thinking about this past year. Maybe you'll spend today thinking about this past year. And for some of you, it was a difficult year. For some of you, you lost loved ones. Or you had a end of a relationship with a friend. Or you lost your job. Or you fell into sin. Or whatever the situation may have brought in your life. Sometimes even the seemingly easy things in life become difficult by our own circumstances, our hearts, our sin, other people's sin, any number of causes. It's so easy for us in those situations to take our eyes off the goal. Similar to the distractions in our first point, we can be strengthened by the Lord our God Himself. What do we sing from 176? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We can resolve in the future of hoping in the Lord because God has been our help in ages past. He has been faithful to you. Every moment of every single day, will He not also be faithful to you in the coming year? The picture in verse 14 is of running. But have you even thought about the comfort we can derive? Not merely that someone as godly as the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, and that he also had a pressure to take his eyes off the goal, but even sinlessly, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember our Lord's prayer in the garden before he is betrayed? Do you remember the temptation Satan hurled upon our Savior? Do you remember the goal which he accomplished, namely his death and resurrection? He pressed on after sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pressed on knowing that the cup of God's wrath because of your sin was about to be poured out upon him. He pressed on to forgive us. He pressed on for our forgiveness and he pressed on for our righteousness, but also to make it able for us to run unto glory with the goal of the resurrection when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is the goal. This is what we're running toward. And then thirdly, we see the reward. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize or reward, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two main interpretations of this second part of the verse. It deals with the upward call. What does that mean? It's the upward call. The first interpretation is that the upward call is the resurrection of the dead. That is when Christ returns and we are called up from death and into life. In verses 10 and 11, in the context, seem to lean this way. However, the actual language of the text doesn't seem to follow that completely. The prize being offered is an upward call of God. This, in a sense, is the whole life of the believer. The goal is not just the completion of the race, but also the running itself. The end and the means to that end. The upward call then begins to take place at the time of conversion. Other places in Scripture use the language of calling to holiness, a holy calling, a heavenward call. Think of places like 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11 or 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It's an upward call. It's the calling of the believer. Each and every believer. And yet we press on toward the goal for the prize. Recognize the difference between those two words, prize and goal. They're very similar in meaning. But realize the goal is the object of the human striving. We are running toward the goal. The prize is that which is given by God. Right? The goal is the object of human striving. The prize is that which is given to the winner. It's given by God, seemingly at the end of the race. Though God is certainly sovereign in salvation, we are responsible. He's not the one who does the believing. He's not the one who does the striving after righteousness. We are called to that. That's our upward call in Jesus Christ. Unto that goal. Into that prize. And so we run. We strive. If you think about this text, this is a beautiful text for a funeral. We strive for reward. That's not the only reason why we strive. We don't strive just to be rewarded. We strive out of gratitude. But that is one thing that God promises us, and our catechism explains, is given by the grace of God. Not because we have rendered perfect obedience, but because our God is gracious to receive our imperfect works in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the upward call of God is unto obedience and faith working through love. As you sit here on January 1, 2015, make a resolution that truly matters. Not to go to the gym 3 times a week, though that's fine, or something you'll lose motivation for in 3 weeks. Resolve to live holy lives before a gracious and loving God. Resolve to live in piety and holiness. Commit yourself to ask with sincerity and godly concentration. What areas of your own life have you not given over to the power of the gospel? What areas of your own life have you not given over to the power of the gospel? Resolve to let the past be the past and to live for the glory of God today. If you don't know how to do that, or if you need help doing that, ask someone to help you. Ask someone to come alongside you, to encourage you, to pray for you. Ask your pastor, ask your elders to help you in this. How can I forget the past and move on toward the future? For your elders, this is part of what makes them under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgetting what is behind and striving toward that which is to come. As we begin a new year, we have the privilege that God has called us to run a race. By nature, we are dead, and dead people do not run. We've been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. God made us alive. So let us live for His purposes as we serve the Lord our God in 2015. Amen.